opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied me. I will make those who are a synagogue of Satan who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in my temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of thy God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I also will write on my name, write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witnesses, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked.
Thank you for that reading. It's good to be here with you today. And I want to say just off the start that Lynn and I are so grateful for this church, for your support, for your prayers, for standing with us. We couldn't do what we're doing without the support of Lynn and MB, and so we thank you for standing with us and holding the ropes in the place that God has brought us. It's been, I think, just over 2 years since we've been here, so it's great to be back, and I know there are new faces, new people. And so in the foyer, we've got a sign-up sheet. If you are not getting our updates, the harder happenings, as we call them, then please give us your email there, and we want to make sure we stay connected with you so you can pray and follow our ministry. Let's just, again, call in God's presence before we look at his word. Father, take away now, we pray, any distractions that would keep us from what the Holy Spirit wants to do. This is your time. This is your place. We gather in your name. And we ask that you would filter through whatever I have prepared in order that we might receive what you have prepared. And that you would pierce our hearts, our motivations, our thoughts, everything about us, so that we might follow you hard and completely in obedience to the context of each life and where you've placed us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Lynn and I have spent most of our adult years living outside of Canada in many different places. We've seen buildings of all different shapes and sizes, from thatched nipa huts in the Philippines to great cathedrals in Prague to giant golden temples across Southeast Asia. But there's one thing that they all have in common, and that is an entrance, a way to get in, a doorway. So I've been thinking about doors recently, and I'll tell you why. At the beginning of this year, Lynn and I were really agonizing about where to go from here, looking at 2018, and asking God, You know, what do you want from us? What is the task that we should be focusing on? Where are you leading us? And at the time I was reading through Revelation, which incidentally is probably my favorite book in the Bible, and I came across a text that I immediately sort of grabbed onto, and I recognized when we were first commissioned to go to Thailand 4 years ago, this was the commissioning verse that our pastor Dan had given to us. And so I looked at it again, particularly arrested here by verse 7 and 8 of Revelation chapter 3. So let me read it again. Now let me say these, well no, I'll say that later. Here's the text. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. Now, these are the words of Jesus Christ that he's speaking to his church. So I would like you to recognize that the Lord Jesus is present here today. You are his people. So these are his words to you. These are his fresh words to you right now, this morning. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, I have the key to David. What does he mean? He's saying here that he's holding the keys that unlock the doors into his kingdom. He is the Lamb of God who was crucified, who was buried, and who rose to life everlasting. And through that, the keys can now be opened into this eternal kingdom. And all who come to him, he gives life. He gives entry through that doorway. I don't know, have you ever desperately wanted to get into a building but found that the door was locked? I remember one day, Lynn might recall this, but I was at our home and in BC, and I just going for a walk in the neighborhood. So out I went for a walk, and I came back, and the door was locked, and no one was home. When I left, there were various people at home. And so I circled the house, and I'm trying to find a way in, but no matter where I went, no matter what I did, nothing. I was locked out of my house. You can probably tell I wasn't happy. Well, Thailand feels like a locked door. The first missionaries came to Thailand from Europe, from Scandinavia, primarily 180 years ago. And you wouldn't know it today. Buddhist temples fill the land from east to west, from north to south, and they are proliferating. Idols and images of Buddha and of revered monks continue to grow and dominate the landscape. You can drive from town to town, district upon district, and see no sign of Christian witness anywhere. Not a single home where Thais gather in the name of Christ. Well, when we talk of Thailand, to be true to the heart of God, we must actually not talk about a country with political boundaries, but about the ethnic peoples who live there, because that's the language of the New Testament. Countries come and go. Political boundaries change. There is no Yugoslavia anymore. There is no Soviet Union the way it was. But it's the ethnic peoples that God has a heart for. And so in Thailand, while some tribes have widely opened their door to the gospel message, other ethnic groups have held it tightly shut. So we have to think in these terms when we think of the world today. 16,000 people groups, but 6,000 of them that are still unreached and do not have access to the gospel in any momentous way. So I want to talk today particularly about the Shan and refer to this ethnic group. The Shan are spread across the north of Thailand and in Myanmar primarily. That's their heartland. Those are the Shan states where they've been for hundreds of years. Back to the text for a moment. Jesus says, see, I have placed before you an open door. Now, how does God open doors that seem to be tightly shut? What does that look like? How do you find an open door in your world? How do I find them in my world? Well, we get a clue at one point where Jesus sent out the 70 disciples, and he said to them, when you enter a town, you know what's coming? Look for a house where you are welcomed. Look for a place where they welcome you in, and go there, heal the sick, eat the food that's presented before you, and tell them that the kingdom of God is near to you. Jesus taught us that when we find someone who welcomes us into their life, into their home, or into their web of relationships, we have found an open door. We have found a person of peace that becomes a bridge, potentially, into their network of family or relationships. Well, there's a Shan village in North Thailand that, like all the others around it, seemed completely shut to the gospel. And let's go to the next slide. Oh, it's not coming? Okay. All right. I must have missed that one. So in this village, there's an old woman whose name is Oi A. And Oi A actually is from the Lahu tribe. And she had found Christ at some point earlier in her life. As time went on, she met a Shan man, she married him, and eventually moved to his village. Sometime after that, he died, and she found herself as a widow in a Shan village, and she was the only Christian in this entire village. And she longed to see that her faith and her love for Christ would somehow be brought to the people of this village, but she didn't know how she could do that. Not long after that, our team, which is comprised of one Thai couple and one Filipino couple, was walking through the village, and who did they meet but Oi A. And she found out they were Christians. She was elated, and she opened the village. She became the person of peace, the gateway, so that our team could begin working with her to love and care and share Christ with the people of the village. She was our person of peace. What about you? This verse is written to all of God's people, and it says, see, I have placed before you an open door. In other words, I love that word, see. It's like, look, this is, Revelation is full of visuals and images. And so the Lord is saying, look, open your eyes, watch. Pay attention to the people that you come across from day to day. I am opening a door for you. All the doors may seem locked, but somewhere, somehow, I'm opening a door for you. The other text that we're going to look at this morning is found in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. It's a beautiful thematic text that is very much like what we've just read. This is the Apostle Paul now speaking to the church in Colossus. This is what he says. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. How do you find open doors? Well, the first and most important step, even before looking for that person of peace, is prayer. Devoted prayer, persistent prayer, alert prayer, watchful prayer, prayer with your eyes open. Looking for the opportunity. Well, in the heart of Chiang Mai, the city where we live, stands one of the most famous of all Thai temples, the Chedi Luang. And like any Buddhist temple, it's the home of a community of monks who study and live there. So one morning I found my way to the temple after Lynn had already left for Canada, and I sat down and I began praying for an opportunity to chat with one of the monks. I almost gave up when all of a sudden two novice monks in their saffron robes came in and sat right near me with their 7-Eleven Slurpees. Now, if you don't know Thailand, you're going, what? Well, if you've ever been to Thailand, on pretty much every corner of every urban street is a 7-Eleven. And right now it's hot season. By hot season, I mean highs of 36, 38, 40. So no wonder they'd gone to a 7-Eleven and came back to the temple with their Slurpees. Well, I went over and sat beside them, and I asked them about their background. Well, they had come from poor farming families, and their parents had brought them to the local temple there and essentially bequeathed them to the senior monks because there they could study and live. And you have to understand, for poor families in Thailand, after grade six, if you're going to get beyond grade six and you don't have money, there's no way. So for the boys, the opportunity is to become novice monks at the temple. And John and Por had been at the temple at that point already for 6 years. They were 18 years old. So I asked them about their daily lives as monks. I asked them what they studied. I asked them about what they chanted. And I asked them, of course, about the Buddha. So they told me about his writings, about how to live. They told me about the many rules that are to be kept. They told me how he had showed the way, but now it's up to them to find that way forward, and that the Buddha cannot do anything to help them. I asked them about the afterlife, about heaven, and about hell. Por told me that, yes, there are levels of heaven and hell in Buddhist teaching, but by far the most important goal is nirvana, to somehow obtain this place of nothingness where desires and passions cease, and you enter into this perfect balance of ceasing to exist. I asked him what he thought would happen to him after he died, and Por told me that he felt he could never reach nirvana, but for him, even heaven and hell were a state of mind. So I turned to John. I said, what about you? What do you think will happen to you when you die? And he said, well, I just really do the best I can in this life because I don't know what will happen to me in the next life. We'd probably been talking for about an hour at least. I had asked all the questions. I had done all the listening. And at that point, John turns to me, and for the first time in the conversation, he says, what do you think will happen to you when you die? They knew virtually nothing about me. I said, well, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And according to his holy writings, he's promised heaven forever for those who believe in him and pledge their lives to follow him. And according to Jesus, heaven's not a state of mind. It's a renewed, tangible world where we'll live with him forever in this new creation with him as Lord. He said, you know, I heard once a little bit about Jesus, and I liked what I heard. Well, we talked a bit more. I told him actually that John was an interesting name. It's not at all a common Thai name. And he didn't know why his mom named him John. I said, well, Jesus had a really good friend named John. Maybe I'll tell you about him one day. We talked a bit more. We laughed. We exchanged names on Facebook. And when our time was up, I walked away praying silently for John and Por and the tens of thousands of monks just like them all across Thailand. But it had been an open door. Our text reads, pray for us too that God would open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. So the door we're looking for is a door for our message. So what is our message? The message is that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Buddha is not Lord. Muhammad is not Lord. Secular humanism is not Lord. And the legions of evil spirits who haunt millions of people in Southeast Asia, they are not Lord. Jesus Christ alone holds the key to the kingdom. Nobody else touches that key. He is the one coming to reign over a kingdom that will never end. What is the message? message is that all of creation is designed to know and love and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. The message is that sin and death and bad karma do not have the final say. They are and they will be forever defeated through the sacrificial death and resurrection of one man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Our message can be told in 1,000 different ways, actually. In 1,000 different cultures, it must be wisely communicated after we listen and understand the audience with whom we are speaking. But it must be shared. It must be the passion of everyone who calls themselves a follower of Christ. Why? Why is it so important? I was just going through verses on this, and in the Old Testament, actually, in the Psalms, and it became so clear that this is what all of creation is designed for. You know, one day it says in Habakkuk that the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ will cover the earth. That's what he designed his creation to be. It's not the work of a few missionaries or pastors or eccentric Christians who embarrass us. All of creation was designed to find their greatest joy in exalting Jesus. Just one passage out of Psalms that really sort of nails it for me, Psalm 98. Shout for joy to the Lord, who? All the earth. Burst into jubilant songs with music. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. One day the Pharisees were upset with Jesus because he was letting his disciples worship him as he was coming into Jerusalem. And he said, "Why don't you tell the disciples to shut up? To keep quiet." And what did Jesus say? "If they keep quiet, the very rocks will cry out." Think about it. Look at those stones on the ground. Like, they look as lifeless and inanimate as could be. But he said, if they don't shout and exalt my name, those stones will do it. And that is the world that we're anticipating on his return, where all of creation together exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there is great danger for the established church today across Canada and the U.S. The danger for us is that we become tired of hearing the gospel. Now, you probably wouldn't admit it. That would be a bad thing to say. But we have become tired of hearing the gospel. Think of it. I came to Christ as a 7-year-old boy. My mom shared the gospel with me one day. I have been in hundreds and thousands of church services and meetings since then, and I have heard the gospel hundreds and thousands of times in so many different forms, and you just become numb to it. We hear the gospel over and over again, and it becomes stagnant within us because there is no outflow. What's happening today? I'm speaking, you're just sitting there listening. And soon we find ourselves silent Christians who never proclaim the gospel, not even to each other. Because it's somewhere back there. It's sort of like, yeah, we all know it. And so it becomes a silent, unspoken part of who we are that dies within us. So I think that one of the reasons we have to ask God for open doors to proclaim the gospel is for our own benefit. I remember when in the Philippines, after some time, that the whole medical community in the city where we lived, through one doctor, just sort of opened up. And Lynn and I began to go to these homes and begin to share the gospel, a 7-week series with them again and again and again. And what got me so excited was watching them, hearing this gospel for the first time and asking questions. And suddenly I realized again, my goodness, what an incredible treasure this is that has been dormant within me for years and years of my life. If there's no open doors to speak out, it begins to die, no matter how good it is. It is the sharing of the gospel, again, in so many diverse ways. It is in doing that that God relights the fire within us. Now, our text reads, "And pray that God would open a door for our message, for which I am in chains." Now, I'd like to sort of just, erase that last phrase. "For which I am in chains." Now, here's Paul, who's passionately shared the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. And as he's writing this, as he's saying, pray for open doors, he's saying, well, I'm actually in chains in a prison, in a cell here. What was his reward for walking through open doors? Well, he got crowds angry with him that mobbed him. He got thrown in jail. He got whipped. He got beaten. In Lystra, he was stoned and dragged out of the city for dead. So let's make no mistake about it. When God opens doors for us, expect a backlash. Don't think because the door is open, this is going to be like clear sailing. There will be backlash. There will be heartache and pain. Now, earlier I told you about Oye, this old woman, how she opened the door into the Shan village. Fast forward a few years. Now you have these 17 girls who love Jesus, who've come to Christ in that village. Some of their parents are starting to come to Christ. And we have them in scholarship programs and going to school, and we continue to disciple and work with them. But what do you think it's like for them as they look for open doors in their village? One story, I could tell you a story of each of them, but let's just do one. One of the girls is Ponpon, who came to Christ at about 14 years of age. Quiet and shy as she was, she wanted so much for her family to know Christ. And a door was opened for Bible storying in her home with her mom and dad and her older sisters. She was also one of our scholars. In February of last year, I was in her home, and her mom gave me this scarf. She came out all excited and elated, thanking us for all that we've done for her. And as she was beginning to hear the stories of Christ, just a great openness into their home. About 3 months later, last year in May, one Sunday, Ponpon's dad came home. He'd hallucinated on drugs. Drugs are rampant throughout the region. And we were all at church, worshiping Jesus. Ponpon was actually part of our worship team that day. And there was commotion because just down the street, Ponpon's dad had picked up a long piece of wood and used it as a weapon to beat his wife to death. It was 3 months after she gave me the scarf. We all rushed over to the house, and there we found her mom lying in a pool of blood on the front steps of the home. And in an instant, Ponpon had become an orphan. The neighbors said, even while we were there, people gathering all around and said, the spirits are angry because this family has opened their home for Bible storying. And that is why this has happened. But despite her unspeakable sorrow, Ponpon would not be deterred. 3 days later, she created a beautiful painting of the glorious face of Christ. Recently, her dad received, finally going through the court system, a 10-year sentence. He's in jail in a nearby city. And she visits her dad whenever she can, and she has told him that she forgives him for killing her mom, just as God in Christ has forgiven her. She continues to speak the praises of Jesus, despite opposition all around her. Doors for the message, for which I am in chains. two of our other girls, I found out just a few weeks ago when I was there, despite their scholarships, are constantly pressured by their families to take up prostitution. Holm and Thip are their names. The word in the village that I just heard on my last visit is that there are brokers looking for girls, enticing their parents to sell them outright to a broker for the equivalent of 12,000 Canadian dollars. You can imagine how much money that is in Thai baht. The broker then sells the girl to in another city for much more. This would be like winning the lottery for a poor Sean family. As our girls seek to be witnesses in their homes to their families, there is this ever and present danger for which I am in chains. Well, despite such opposition, we carry on looking for new open doors. Lynn and I are asking the Lord, where are the next open doors among the Shan? Where's the next village? Where's the next OA who would open another place, another village, for us to holistically love and care for them, all their needs, social injustice, poverty, all of that, but supremely with the message and the hope in Christ. And we're looking for young adults to come and join us from Canada, from the Philippines, from China, from Europe. We're looking for young adults, young millennials to come on vision trips like the one we're planning in January and in June of this year, January of next, to be able to see the vision of who these people are and to consider long-term commitment. We want people who will come to learn the language, embed themselves in the culture, and along with us pray for open doors among the Shan, to come with humility, to come ready to suffer, ready to walk the path less traveled. Church, in conclusion, I have a closing question for you. I don't know you, I don't know your heart, I don't know where you're at today, but here's the question. Does your heart burn within you to proclaim Jesus to the world? Do you treasure him so much that you can hardly wait, you're alert, and you can hardly wait for the next chance to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ with people who do not know him? Or, and be honest to yourself, has the good news somehow died within you? May God rekindle in each of us a deep love for Jesus, and then may God open doors in your world, in my world, so that we might proclaim that there is no other Lord. There is only one who holds the keys to the kingdom, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, thank you very much, and God bless you.
And for this last song. everybody. I think that last line is really meaningful, and if you really mean it, we can go out and share this treasure today. So God bless.